Well, this morning we are going to look at one more scene in the story. I just want to mention that after this Sunday, if you think of a story, often in the middle there's an intermission. So we're going to take a little intermission in the remaining months here in December as we move into the Advent season. And so for those of you who are reading along, you can just take a break from that. We'll pick that up the first Sunday in January. And so that's kind of how we're going to walk through this together. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to cover a pretty broad area today as we look at the life of Solomon. Well, David is cold. He can't get warm. It doesn't matter how many clothes they put on him. He's cold, which is not a good sign as you get older. David's nearing the end of his life. Everybody around him realizes he's nearing the end. And so Adonijah decides to make a move. Now, Adonijah is David's, at this point, his oldest son. Amnon was the oldest, and then he violated Tamar, and his younger brother Absalom took his life. Then Absalom rebelled against his father, and Absalom lost his life, so now Adonijah is the oldest son, and he desires the kingdom. He desires to be the next king of Israel, knowing that there had been conversation about with David and Bathsheba and Solomon about Solomon fulfilling that role. And so he makes his move. He pulls in some priests. He pulls in Ahithophel, who was David's senior advisor, and Joab are on Adonijah's side and probably still resentful at David for the betrayal of Uriah the Hittite. And so they have a feast, and they announce Adonijah as the king, the new king of Israel. Bathsheba hears about it. She calls in Nathan. They decide they're going to go in and talk to David. And so they do, and David hears about it, and David says, no, Solomon is going to be the next king of Israel. And so he makes that announcement. The word gets out. We see that David's son is in the middle, right at the end of the feast, and Adonijah hears the commotion going on and realizes what has happened, that David has announced Solomon as the next king, and realizes he is in serious, serious trouble. Solomon would spare his life, but it wouldn't be long before he, as well as Joab, would both lose their lives for the betrayal going around David and seeking to claim the kingship. So this morning, we begin with Solomon. We're going to look at his life, reflect on his life. And so I'd like to read here from 1 Kings, just to set the stage, chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1 through verse 4, and then we'll jump over to verse 10. Now when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong, show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning you, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Verse 10, then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. And so Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. So here's Solomon. He's probably 19, maybe 20, when he takes over the throne. His father handed him the kingdom on a platter. It was in very good shape. There was unity. There was peace. They had conquered their enemies. There was much wealth in the land. And so our title is The King Who Had It All, but as we'll see this morning, became the king who lost it all. On June 1st, 2009, an Air France flight 447 took off from Rio de Janeiro to Paris, crossed the Atlantic, and it never showed up in Paris. Nobody knew what happened to it. It went down somewhere out over the Atlantic Ocean. And so they began a search, not really for survivors, they began a search for this thing called the black box. It's a little box. Actually, there's two of them. One is the cockpit recorder, which records what goes on, and the second is the data recorder. They're called black boxes, but they're really bright orange. They can withstand temperatures of 2,000 degrees for over 30 minutes. They can handle 3,400 G's of force. They're made to survive. They're both located in the tail of the plane. The reason it is so important to find those boxes is because if they can find those boxes, they can discover what happened and why the plane went down. And if they can learn why the plane went down, they can perhaps save lives in the future for correcting whatever the problem was. And so this morning, we are going to look at the life of Solomon. You know, as we look at these stories, and I always ask myself the question, so what's the proper way to interpret? You know, what was the writer's intent of giving us these stories of these people in the Old Testament? And I'll again just remind us of one of the main things that we are to do with these stories. It says, now these things happened to them. He's talking about the Old Testament examples. These things happened to them as examples. They were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so these stories are for you and I so that as we face the temptations in our lives, that we might learn from those who have gone before us. So this morning, we are going to learn from the life of Solomon. Solomon took over the kingdom, and he was cruising at 25,000 feet. Everything was going great. But by the end, he would crash the plane and take down everyone in the kingdom with him. So let's take a look inside that black box this morning. Chapters 1 through 11 give us clues. You know, usually when things happen in a person's life, it doesn't happen in just a moment. Casting Crowns wrote this song. You may know the song. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray. Thoughts invade. Choices are made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade. That was true, so true, in the life of Solomon. And so let's kind of walk through his life, and we'll look at some things that we need to take note of. Solomon starts out well. He's about 19 or 20 years old. He's in Gibeon. I don't know if there's any 19 or 20-year-olds here, but imagine if God came to you and gave you a blank check with his name written across the bottom and said, you can fill in whatever you want. I'll give you anything you want. So that's what happened to Solomon. God came and asked him that question, what would you like? A few years ago, I was out camping with my two grandsons. They were 6 and 9. And it was Sunday, and we were out in the woods. I said, okay, we're going to have church in the woods. So we had church in the woods, and I started reading the story of Solomon, and I asked them the question. I said, because I thought it'd be interesting to know what my grandsons were thinking. I said, okay, guys, if God came to you and said you can have anything you want, what would you ask him for? And my 6-year-old grandson, Judah, absolutely shocked me. He said, if I could ask God for anything, he said, I would ask him for the ability to go through hard things. That's what he said. We see here that Solomon is a young man, but he asked for something that was very noble. He probably almost shocks us. And so we see in 1 Kings 3, verses 7 through 10, we see that experience. He has this dream. He says, and now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant. This is what his response is to God's offer. He says, you have made your servant king in the place of David my father. Although I am a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. Solomon here is very humble. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. So give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And so God said, okay, I'm going to make you wiser than anyone before you and anyone that will ever come after you. And because you did not ask for a long life, because you did not ask for riches, I'm going to give you that as well. And so Solomon starts out here pretty impressive for a young man. I have 7 doors in my house that I have to lock. So when I go to bed at night, there's the main garage door, there's one in the back of the garage, there's one that goes into the house, there's the front door, there's a lower level sliding door, and then there's a sunroom, and the sunroom goes into the house. So there are like 7 locks in my house. And when I crawl in bed at night, I'm just getting warm, and my wife rolls over and says, did you lock all the doors? Ever happened to you? So what do you think she says when I say, you know what, I think I did 6 out of 7. And I roll over to go back to sleep. Well, you know that doesn't happen. If every door isn't locked, it's not safe. If one door is left open, it's not safe. It only takes one door to get in the house. And so what we see early on here in the life of Solomon is that he's like 95% committed. But as we begin to read, if you notice in chapter 3, we already begin to hear some little doors that are perhaps unlocked. They're maybe not even open, but they're unlocked. So just notice here in the first 3 verses of chapter 3, now Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Now the people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. So early on, we began to hear about high places, and we began to hear about marriages to foreign women. Now, high places, you've probably heard about that. High places were when Israel came in and wiped out the Canaanites and the Ammonites and all the different people, they had these high places where they had altars and they worshiped there. And so when they got rid of those people, then Israel had no temple yet, and so they would offer sacrifices at the high places. So it wasn't really necessarily wrong, but it was kind of dangerous because these were places where other gods had been worshipped. And so we see that the temple was being built, but until then they worshipped in the high places, but it's kind of one of those doors that, as we would see down the road, would become a dangerous one for Solomon. And then marriages to foreign royalty. You ever read through the Song of Songs? Most commentators feel that was probably Pharaoh's daughter. Probably at least one of his first experiences of love and meeting a woman, and it's a beautiful thing. And so as Solomon begins here, it was just one foreign wife. But as we will see, it would not be the last. And so here's the first thing we see about the life of Solomon. We see about the dangers of one compromise, of a single compromise, of one door left open in our lives. We see here that it only takes one door. Robert Munger in 1951 wrote the book Christ My Heart's Home, and in that book, you know, he walked through and he said, How at home does Christ feel in all the rooms of your house? If you think of your heart. So how about your living room? That's where you have guests. How about the people in your life? How about the kitchen? How about the workshop? How about the den where you have your hobbies there? What about the computer room? What about the television room? What about the hall closet? And he talks about, is there any room in our house where Christ isn't welcome? Is there any room in the house where if Christ walked in, we'd feel a little uncomfortable? And so it talks about giving up every room, committing every room to him, not leaving those rooms locked where we don't allow him admittance. We might rate ourselves as a 4.5 out of 5. That's a pretty good rating. But what's keeping us from moving the 4.5 up closer to the 5? What is that? What is that area of compromise? What might be that one thing in our lives? I have a grandson, and he's a little over 1 now, and he's a high chair, and he likes to put his foot up on the top of the high chair, and that's one of those battles now that's going on with my son and daughter-in-law. So he was with us, and he puts his foot up on the top of the high chair, and it's no soaring. You can't do that. You have to put your foot down. So he pulls it back to the edge, right? And then he pulls it down, and I look over, and I see a little toe coming up just over the edge. Just a little toe. Well, it's not about the little toe, is it? It's about the heart, this act of disobedience, even if it's a little thing, even if it's one thing. We see with David, and we see Solomon, and we see this in our own culture. We see the whole area of sexual perversion in our culture. We see this was an issue for David and becomes an issue for his son Solomon. It's an issue in our day, and we see that one single compromise, it's kind of like this. Someone once said that every culture has this incredible amount of sexual energy behind it, and God has given us boundaries to manage that. If you would think of a dam, you know, it allows water to go over in a way that's constructive. But if you drill a hole in the dam, just a little hole, you probably won't even notice it for a while. But as water keeps pouring through the hole starts getting broader. And what was appropriate 10 years ago or inappropriate 10 years ago now becomes appropriate. And water keeps going through the hole, and pretty soon that finger, width hole is now the hole of your fist, and then it's the size of a basketball, and pretty soon you can drive a car through it. And eventually the hole gets to the big enough state where, as in the collapse of every great civilization, we see when it gets to a certain size, the dam collapses, and along with it, the civilization will collapse. We see here that in David's life and in the life of Solomon, this was that area of compromise that would later end up in their downfall. But meanwhile, things are going pretty well. Just kind of walk through, I just pulled out a few verses here. Chapter 4, verse 20. We see Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea, and they ate and drank, and they were happy. Things were going well. 1 Kings 4:32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So Solomon was contributing to the worship of the people of Israel and to the wisdom literature that we enjoy today. And in 1 Kings 6:1, it says, in the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. So Solomon here begins this great construction project to build the temple in Jerusalem. His father dreamed, David dreamed of that temple, but he was not allowed to build it. And Solomon now fulfills that purpose. In 1 Kings 8, the building is done, it's completed. And just David looks up and lifts his hands to God and praises God for the completion of that project. You probably have a sense of what that was like after God brought about this facility and all the work and all the sacrifice and all the time. And finally it happens, and it happened for Solomon. But now becomes a dangerous time. It was a dangerous time for Solomon because he had spent those 7 years focused on this great work for God. Perhaps he was a little tired. Perhaps he was wanting a change of things. And so we find there's a shift now in Solomon's focus. A significant shift in his focus. Last week we saw what happened to David when he decided to sit things out. When kings go off to war, David decided to stay back in Jerusalem. And so we see here in the life of Solomon, here's the second thing. Second thing from the black box, we see the danger of living your life without a kingdom purpose. Living your life without a kingdom purpose. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 10, it says, at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. So here's what happened. For 7 years, Solomon was focused on building the temple of God. Then for 13 years, he became focused on building his own house and his own palaces and his own quarters for his ever-growing wives and concubines. It was a massive, massive structure. He enlisted tens of thousands of people to build. And so we see this focus in his life. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14, I want you to just get a sense here of what was going on in his life. We see 1 Kings 10, verse 14. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents. If you meter that out in today's economy, that's probably about $1.5 billion every year. Just from the gold is what he was taking in. It said silver to Solomon became as common as stone. We see in verse 23, King Solomon excelled all the kings in riches and wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom. Everyone brought articles of silver and gold, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. It says, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's traders received them from Kew at a price. David began to accumulate more and more and more things. It's interesting in Deuteronomy 17. Listen to, it says, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You shall not put a foreigner over you. He must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire horses. He shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. What happened to King David? He began to focus on those kinds of things. And if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see how David spent his life. You know what was happening during those 13 years after he built the temple? If you read through Ecclesiastes, he basically chose a bunch of things that he could do because he was king, and he maxed those things out. So he sought the abundance of things, and he obtained everything you could imagine. Then he tried parties and getting drunk and drinking and that whole life. And then he tried projects and he built whole cities and gardens and aqueducts and all kinds of gardens. And then he tried popularity, became the most noted celebrity in the entire world in that time. And yet we see in the end that he comes to the conclusion in Ecclesiastes, that Ecclesiastes 2:11, then I considered all my hands had done, the toil that I expended in doing it, and behold, it was vanity and striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. But this is a king who had it all, right? You'd look at his life and say he had it all. And this was his assessment of having it all, that there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Someone that I have watched over the years and have an admiration for is someone by the name of Rick Warren. Now, Rick Warren is not everybody's favorite. He's a guy that wears, from California, he wears Hawaiian-looking shirts, built a large mega church. Some people criticize him. He often reads from New Living Translation. But one of the things that I admire about him, you know, he wrote the book Purpose-Driven Life, and God incredibly blessed that book. Do you know that that book is outside the Bible, is the number one nonfiction hardcover in America of all time? The royalties on that book in just one quarter was over $9 million just in 3 months. And so here's a pastor who mortgaged his house to start the church in his living room, and God had blessed the church, and now God is heaping millions and millions and millions of dollars into his life. And so he and his wife sat down, and they made a decision. They made a decision that they would not buy a new home. They would keep driving his Ford pickup. He would not buy any more than the two suits he had in his closet. He gave back all the salary the church had ever paid him. He, in going out in the future, volunteered his service with no salary, and he and his wife, instead of spending 90 and giving 10, decided to give 90% and spend 10%. And the thing that really how God really moved in his heart was in Psalm 72, which is written by Solomon. Solomon is praying for his blessing upon his life, and then he gives the purpose for why he wanted God to bless him. So he could help the needy, so he could help the oppressed, so he could help the orphan, so he could be a blessing to his nation. That's why God blesses us, that we may be a blessing to others. But Solomon, we see, turned that towards himself and began to use people in his life for his own benefit. Whenever we begin living our life without a kingdom purpose, when we lose that kingdom purpose, the purposes of God, we enter into the place that Solomon entered into. By the way, those of you who are at retirement stage or are in that stage, you know, you may retire from your job, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we can never lose a kingdom purpose. We can never get up in the morning and not have a kingdom purpose. When we get up and do not have a kingdom purpose, then we're walking on dangerous ground. That's a lesson we learn from the life of Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, and yet listen to the moment where the plane went down. 1 Kings 11:9-12 is what it says. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, Since this has been your practice, and you've not kept my covenant and my statutes I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will do it in your days. I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And so Solomon here, we're going to see his kingdom is going to be torn right down the middle. How could the wisest man on the face of the earth, how could this happen to someone that had all that wisdom? And here's the third and the final truth. His life is very dangerous when we begin living lives without obedience to what we know. Solomon knew this, he just didn't do it. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, most Christians don't hear God's voice because we've already decided in our hearts that we're not going to do what he says. Solomon had these areas of weakness in his life that he never addressed. And he, rather than being addressing them and repenting of them and being obedient to God, we see that he turned away. And we see, as David had an issue with his wife, so Solomon had an issue, and he began worshiping on those high places the gods of his wives. And the kingdom was taken. You know, people came from all over the world. They came from all over the world to listen to the wisdom of this man. And yet the black box here, these verses, chapters in 1 Kings reveals to us the reason that the wisdom didn't help him is because he didn't do what he knew he needed to do. And so he would die at about the age of 59 or 60. And he would hand off to his son a kingdom that was much different than the one his father had given to him. So let me just conclude. There's so much here, and we don't have time to continue with it. But here's three questions. If we're going to learn from this example, number one, is there any area of compromise in my life? Are you aware of any area of compromise in your life? I mean, obviously, there's probably things in our lives we don't realize that maybe need to change or God is, but are there things that you know of? Has God revealed to you something where you're going, you know, I'll deal with that later. When I'm done with this, I'll deal with that. Is there an area of compromise that I'm aware of? Secondly, do I have a kingdom mindset driving me? I mean, when I get up in the morning, is there something I'm focused on? Is there something in my life? Do I have a vision of how God is calling me to be about expanding his kingdom? If we're not, we'll find ourselves in a dangerous place, as David did and as his son Solomon did. And lastly, am I living out what I know? You know, if I don't know something, God has to reveal it to me, but am I living in obedience to what I know? These are the incredibly important lessons from Solomon. In the summer of 2011, 2 years after Flight 447 went down, they found those black boxes 2.5 miles down in the Atlantic Ocean. It was a miraculous thing that they even found them. And they took those boxes and they discovered why the plane went down. The electrical storm they had flown through and had disengaged the autopilot. It was too late when they realized what had happened and the plane had stalled out. And so they took that information and they used it. And they shared it with other pilots to beware if a similar situation ever happened. It's my prayer this morning that we would learn from this black box of Solomon's life, that God would teach us through what he's given. Father, we thank you for these examples for us. We read that they're given to us so that we might learn from them. And so, Father, I pray today that we would, your Spirit would just make us wise. Father, your word tells us that we can ask for wisdom and you'll give it to us. In a similar way to the way you gave wisdom to Solomon, but we need to be make sure that we're not double-minded, that when you show us that we live it out. And so, Father, we just learned that lesson today from this life of Solomon. We thank you for our time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.